Malachi chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. The title of the message is Don't Mess with the Message. Let's read the first three verses to begin with. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Father, we pray that you will meet us in this time in your word, and you will speak to us through your beautiful word. In Jesus' name, amen. God gives a very stern warning to the priests in chapter 2. Warnings only do us good if we listen to them. I read years ago about a 28-year-old man in Texas who ignored a warning sign that said, no swimming, alligators. With a grin on his face, he mocked the marina worker, his pleas to not get into the water, and he jumped into the water, only to be quickly attacked by a large alligator and killed. The warning sign didn't do him any good because he didn't listen to it. God warns the priests to listen to his command, and he says, if you ignore it, if you don't listen and don't take to heart the warning I'm giving you, God says, I will curse your blessings. What does that mean? I will curse your blessings. It means that God will turn to things that were meant to be blessings in our lives, meant to be a source of satisfaction and joy and fulfillment. And God will cause those things to become a curse to us, a source of sorrow, a source of pain, a source of humiliation. God says in verse 3, I will rebuke your offspring. The priests are going to reap from their children the same dishonor and disrespect that they have sown towards God. And that is a sobering warning to us who are moms and dads that, listen, we can't save our kids. You could be the best parent in the world. You cannot save your kid. There's only one who can save our children, and that's God. But we do need to pray for them. And we do need to be the best examples of godly, loving parents we can for their soul's sake. None of us are perfect parents. But we need to take seriously the importance of honoring God as much for our kids' sake as for our own sake. Because we do not want to be the reason our children turn away from God. We do not want to be the reason they reject His saving grace. We do not want to lead our kids to disrespect and dishonor God. These priests were despising God. We saw it in the last chapter. They were dishonoring God. They were cheating God. And their example was influencing their children to follow in their footsteps. God says, your kids will pay the price. Your offspring, I will rebuke them because of your dishonoring of me. And God then warns the priests. He says, your ministry will pay the price. God says, I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. See, in those days, the priest's job was to offer sacrifices, and they would offer sacrifices, but before they offered the sacrifice, they would cut the animal and they would clean out what's called the offal, the intestines and the other unclean parts of the sacrifice. And those parts would then be carried outside the camp to a rubbish heap, and they would be burned. So that was a part of the job, to cut out the offal. That sounds like I'm saying offal. It was offal, but it was offal dung. And it would cut that out, take it out to the rubbish heap, and burn it. And God warns these unfaithful priests, you will be covered, your faces will be covered with that dung. That will be spread on your face in humiliation, and you will be taken out to the rubbish heap. God is saying, anyone who dishonors me will end up on the garbage heap of history. You are going to be taken out and thrown away. God is warning them. And warnings are good. Warnings are beautiful if we listen to them. So what I want to encourage us this morning, it's like we're standing at the water's edge and there's a sign, a warning sign. Let's listen to it. Let's take the commands of God and His warnings to heart this morning. But now let's consider, what is God warning us to do? What is God warning us about? Malachi, more than likely, was a contemporary of Nehemiah and Ezra. The issues that Ezra and Nehemiah faced as they brought Israel together in Jerusalem particularly and set up the walls and rebuilt the temple, the issues that they faced in the community of believers, is many of those same issues are what Malachi deals with. And one of the issues was the need for God's people to hear and obey and teach the Word of God. And that's what this warning is about. The priests were supposed to teach and obey the Word of God faithfully in order to lead God's people to know and obey the Word of God. That was the covenant God made with the tribe of Levi, from which these priests have descended. So let's continue reading in verse 4. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Malachi is looking back at Levi and the tribe of Levi, and he's saying, Levi feared God. It's good to fear the Lord. The fear of God removes all other fears. Oswald Chambers said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. The fear of God does not make us fearful people. It makes us fearless people. Those who know their God, Daniel says, shall be strong and do exploits. And Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The fear of God removes all other fear. It is a good thing to fear God. Levi feared God. Levi also stood in awe of his name. That word awe is an interesting word. It means literally to be shattered. To be shattered by the glory of God. To be shattered by the reverence for God. When we are shattered by reverence for God, we are undone. But it's a good thing. Remember Isaiah, when he saw the glory of God, he said, woe is me, for I am a man undone. See, when God undoes us, he puts us back together. When he shatters our lives, it's a good shattering so that he can then put us back together the way that we're meant to be. when we're undone by reverence for God, that awe takes us apart and puts us back together. The person who is shattered by God and His glory will never be shattered by anything else. So that's who Levi, that's who Malachi is pointing back to. The fear and awe for God's name led Levi to reverence the truth of God's word. He says, true instruction, it literally, the word just means truth. Truth was in Levi's mouth. Truth was in his mouth, and he turned many away from iniquity. His life and his teaching influenced people towards God and towards truth and away from sin. Isn't that what we want for our lives? Don't we want that for our lives, that we would lead people towards God and away from sin? Don't we want our lives to influence people towards Christ, towards truth, away from lies, away from evil? The priests are guilty of the exact opposite. Verse 8, the first part of verse 8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. Sometimes we think of life in terms of ourselves and how we're feeling and how we're living our life. And what we don't understand is how much weight the scripture places on the ripple effect of our lives, on the influence of our lives. What happens when people encounter us? What does that influence them towards? These priests have great responsibility. And what are they doing with it? They have departed from the truth of God's word, and they are leading many to stumble by their instruction. Remember Jesus said, woe to the person who stumbles a little child. It would be better for them to have never been born. That's how serious it is to stumble a little one. James says to those who would want to be teachers, boy, I'd love to stand up there and give my opinions and teach things and tell people what to do and everything. And James says, let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because you're going to incur a greater judgment. Now, that judgment could be a good judgment if we are faithful to teach and preach God's word faithfully, but that judgment will be a very unpleasant judgment if we are leading people to believe lies, if we are stumbling them in what they believe. And I'm telling you this, what we believe is one of the most powerful influences in our lives. If we believe the truth, it becomes a bedrock, a foundation. The house doesn't fall, even if the winds and the waves beat against it. If we believe a lie, I don't care how much money you have in your account. I don't care how solid your job is or how good your family looks. If we are not built on the truth, if we are built on a lie, the Bible says it's going to come down. But we never just fall alone. We influence others, especially when you become a teacher. Because if you're sitting there and you're believing a lie and it's affecting your life, well, you're believing a lie and it's affecting your life. But as soon as you stand up and you begin to teach 100 people, 1,000 people, that lie then begins to affect their lives, permeate their lives, and stumble them. That's what these priests are doing. They're stumbling by others by their instruction. And the Bible says, woe, woe to those who do that. How do we know what is the truth? We have got to adhere to this book. This book is the truth. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, he said, sanctify, Father, sanctify my disciples in your truth. And then he says this, your word is truth. This is truth. The word of God is truth. Amen? This is truth. There are things that are true, but this is truth. All right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We don't get to God except through Jesus Christ. That's the truth. There is no other truth that stumps that or trumps that or overcomes that. That is the truth. This Word of God. We live in a day and time when people are trying to live so much by their emotions, their feelings, what they feel. This is your truth. This is my truth. Let me tell you this. Reality doesn't bend to our feelings. I may feel like I'm 6'5". Put me on a basketball court and reality is going to slap me in the face. Okay? Reality is truth. And we can't feel. We should not trust our own perceptions even. Because the Bible says our internal compass has been knocked out of kilter because of sin. We need the fixed point of God's Word, His truth. I remember when my daughter Jen was maybe about 7 years old, my son Jared was about 4 years old. It was a beautiful Easter Sunday. And Janice, I think, was on the phone talking to a family member. And I thought, let's take a walk, kids. So we lived in this sweet little ranch that was right on the corner of a huge preserve, so all woods. So we, the three of us, marched out on this very clear pathway into the woods. And the idea was to walk on this clear pathway for a while and then turn around, come back, and enjoy Easter dinner. Well, we get out there, and I don't remember why, but somehow we got interested in something, and we got off the path. And we're in the middle of the woods, and I cannot find the path. And I've got a little 4-year-old, and I've got a 7-year-old with me. And I'm beginning to frantically look for the path. Because these woods are big. There's a lot of woods. And there's only one direction that's right. There's a lot of directions that would have us go deeper and deeper into the woods. And I cannot find the path. And the more you look for a path, the more you start, maybe that's it, maybe that's what happens is you become completely disoriented. You don't know where anything is anymore. And so I'm, you know, and at this point, Jared, little guy that he is, he's like, I'm tired, Daddy. I can't walk anymore. So, and meanwhile, I want to run because I want to find that path. And so I began to carry him. And Jennifer was walking. And I felt a little bit of panic set in because I'm like, I don't want, you know, I mean, In a hour or two, it's going to start to get dark. And we're not outfitted for that. And then it occurred to me. I began to think about where we were. And in a map in my head, I knew that north, east, and west would take us further and further into the woods. There was only one direction we needed to go that was safe, and that is south. So I looked at the sun. I looked at the fixed point, and I was able to figure out, based on the time of day, which way was basically south. And we began to just walk in that direction. And eventually, we came out of the woods into our neighborhood. I needed the fixed point. We need a fixed point. God's Word is our fixed point. Amen? This is our fixed point. This is the truth. It's easy to get lost in our world. It's easy to get confused and have the compass gyrating all around. I think that's north. No, actually, now it's saying this is north. We need the fixed point of the Word of God. It is truth. And from Genesis to Revelation, this book is it speaks of Jesus. It tells us of Jesus. It tells us of His saving plan. It tells us of a God who loves us so much, who in His compassion would not leave us in our lost state, but loves us so much, He devised a plan to save us through Jesus, His Son. It is, from Genesis to Revelation, a book about Jesus, the story of redemption and redeeming lost humanity. Jesus is the truth. So here's my word to us this morning. We need to take this word heavily. Remember the word honor means heavy. We need to honor this word. We need to take it seriously. We need to give it the weight that it deserves. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 23, Paul warns Timothy, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is heavy. And I want something light. I want something frivolous. I want something fun that I can feel good about myself and I can go home having been, you know, pumped up with a little sugar high of a warm and encouraging word. He says, in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will seek out teachers who basically say what their itching ears want to hear. I think we're in the last days. People will not have an appetite for truth. They'll be too busy looking for people who teach them what they want to hear. Sound doctrine, it takes a little bit of work to understand it. It takes a little bit of time. It can feel a little boring, especially if our appetite is for light and frivolous. I want to always be encouraged. I want to always feel good about myself when I hear. You know what? Sometimes we need to feel the weight. Sometimes we need to be shattered. Amen? We need to have the weight of God's truth shatter us. I'm telling you, there's nothing better than when God shatters us because He puts us back together the way we're supposed to be. If all we're doing is eating sugar all day, and I'm talking in the sense of I'm always looking for just things. I want teachers that say what I want to say, what I want to hear. Now, listen, sound doctrine doesn't always say what we want it to say. It challenges us sometimes, but it says what we need to hear. If you find a teacher who always says what you want to hear and never challenges you, run. If you find a teacher who presents a God who thinks exactly the way you do, who feels exactly the same way you do, and never challenges your thinking because that God always bends to what you think, run. Run. You might say, yeah, but it makes my itching ears feel so much better. Run. Run. Listen to Paul's warning to Timothy. In the last days, people don't want truth. But as for you, he says, Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. Malachi warns the priests have corrupted God's word. They have messed with the message. Verse 8b into verse 9, finishing this up. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. They were showing partiality to people in their instruction. They were changing the instruction of God's word based on who they were talking to and what they wanted to hear. Partiality. They were tailoring God's word to fit people's lives rather than tailoring people's lives to fit God's word. That's kind of like rewriting the sign to say, instead of saying no swimming, alligators, you rewrite it to say swimming, no alligators. Same words, very different meaning. But boy, if I want to swim, I like that message better. And that's exactly what that young man, whatever was in his head, I don't know what was in his head, but warnings are good. They can be the difference between life and death. God says to the priest, don't mess with the message. In our closing moments, here's what I want to do. I just want to share some ways how we as a church, a local church, and as individuals and believers and brothers and sisters in this church, how we want to attempt to give God's word the weight it deserves, both in our church life and in our individual lives. First of all, this is why we are committed to preaching through entire books in the Bible. and not just pulling verses out. I love topical messages. I do. I love it, you know, and every now and then we'll do a topical series, you know, because it gives a great opportunity to say, hey, here's a need in our church, and I just want us to take a little bit of time to look at what Scripture says about this need. So I love topical messages. I'm not against topical messages. But if you've been here a while, you'll notice that after a topical series, we'll always go back into a Bible, a book. And we have been through a lot of books, amen, over the years. We've been through Genesis. We've been through two Gospels. We've been through probably almost all the epistles. We've been through Ruth. We've been through Nehemiah twice. We went through Ecclesiastes. I remember saying to Janice, honey, we're going to start Ecclesiastes. And she said, that sounds depressing. I love that book. I love that book. Because we get the context of what God is saying. Rather than, listen, you know those little bread things where you pull out a verse for the day? That's okay. But you notice there's never a little bread thing that you pull out and it says, you know, repent. It's always, you know, you are loved by God. And I'm going to focus on that all day. Every now and then we need to hear repent. I need to hear repent. And so do you. And so we go through, because here's the thing, if I were to sit down and say week after week, what should I preach on? Even if I have the best intentions in the world, there are going to be certain verses I never go to by nature. There are going to be certain hard topics, like, man, I don't know what that means. Well, that's going to be controversial. I remember preaching a whole series on our culture, and we lost several people, man. They stopped coming to church because I offended them. When you're going through a book, that's the next verse. We got to deal with it. If I were to jump over a hard passage, you'd be like, why are we jumping over that? So it forces the person preaching to consider passages we probably wouldn't pick out on our own. Secondly, I want to encourage you as a congregation and as a believer, and if this is you're visiting us and this isn't your church, I'm still going to encourage you this big time. Be like the Bereans and study what's being taught to see if it is so. Is this really biblical? Is this really scripture? Does this really line up with the Bible? If I preach or someone else preaches something and you don't think it's quite right, you don't think it's biblical. I'm not talking about, there's a lot of area for gray in doctrine, and that's fine. I'd love a discussion with that with anybody. I love discussions, debates. I love to talk about what we believe. But if you see something that's not biblical, please come to me and say, you know, Alan, you just preached that, and I don't think that's biblical. I will not be offended. I will not be upset. I will take it seriously. And if I am convinced as I took a look at it and study it, that you're right, I'll be up the next Sunday saying, I said something last week that was not biblical. And I thank that person for bringing it. The Bereans didn't just say, well, he's Paul. Whatever he says must be great. They studied the scriptures to say, is that really true? Is that really true? Be a Berean. Thirdly, I want to just encourage all of us, spend time in the Bible. It's the Word of God that feeds our faith. It's the Word of God. If we struggle with weak faith, one reason might be we're not spending much time in the Bible. If our diet is mostly taken in news and Facebook posts and TV shows, our faith will starve from malnutrition. Feed your faith with the truth that's in the Word of God. Also, I want to encourage you, study, memorize, and meditate on the Word of God. Study, memorize, and meditate. What does that do? It does different things for us. Study tries to anchor us deeper than just, I'm reading a verse and I'm like, what do I think that means? I think that means this. Okay, there's a place for that. But when we study it, we might end up with a different thought because we study on a deeper level what this word says. Memorizing gets us inside of us so that when we are then facing a challenge or a struggle or a trial, or even a question about a decision, we have the Word of God memorized and it flows out of us. Like we don't have to, I know somewhere in the Bible it says somewhere, we have it in our hearts. And then meditating is kind of chewing on it and re-chewing on it. What does it mean? What does it mean for me? What does it mean for my soul? Fifth, adjust your life to fit the Word of God. Don't adjust the Word of God to fit your life. Let this be the guide of what we believe and how we live. And six, don't compromise God's word out of partiality to others. That's what the priests were doing. They were changing their instruction according out of partiality. And that's always a struggle. If you're with people, you know they believe in this, and they're, you know, you're like preaching it strong, but then you're with a group of people and you know they don't believe that, or that's going to offend them, you're tempted to change over and not say what we believe God's word says. Now, you know me, you know, I'm not a Bible banger. I'm not a, you know, I'm not hitting people over the head. I believe in grace. I believe in wisdom. I don't believe in like trying to offend people. But hold fast to your guns. Don't change what you believe out of partiality to what you think people want to hear. And I want to talk particularly to people who have maybe a child or a parent or a friend who is embracing ideologies, maybe philosophies, maybe beliefs that run absolutely counter to the Word of God. And if you are tempted to change what you believe in order to connect with them, the first thing I want to say to you is, I get it. I understand, especially if it's someone who's dear to you. I totally get it, because you love them and you want to connect with them. Here's what I urge you to do. Connect with them with love. Connect with them with compassion. Connect with them with humility. Connect with them with dignity. But don't compromise your grip on God's word in order to keep your grip on them, because you will lose both. You will lose God and you will lose them. I think that's a part of what Jesus said, meant when he said, those who seek to save their lives will lose it. Those who lose their lives for my sake will save it. Let's say our kids, our friends, their hope, they need Jesus. And so again, connect with them, relate with them, be humble. Don't be shoving this thing down their throat, but don't be afraid to stand and speak the word of God. You want to influence them towards God, not allow them to influence you away from God. All right, I'm going to bring this to a close this morning. God's covenant, he says, it leads to life and to peace. His warnings are beautiful when we listen to them. They are really beautiful because they give us direction and they give us protection from the danger that's all around us. They give us the wisdom and the grace and the love and the mercies and the truth of God. And I'm telling you, I'm just like reading Psalm 51, God is such a gracious God. He's such a forgiving and merciful God. We don't get that because we want to believe that. We get that because God's word says it over and over again. But let's be careful not to mess with God's message, but to love his word, even when it's not what we want to hear, even when it gives us a warning. I want to close with this thought. If that 20-year-old man had taken that sign, no swimming, alligators, seriously, its warning would have been the sweetest message he had ever heard. When we take God's word to heart, even the warnings, it's the sweetest message we'll ever hear. I love that saying, show me a person whose Bible is falling apart, and I'll show you someone whose life isn't.